Well, the Easter season tends to be one where we look forward to new things. And thanks so much for joining us this morning. If you're not in the habit of attending Country Hills, or your family attends here and you're along for the ride, thanks for being here this morning. But we kind of have the privilege in North America, even though we don't like the snow. Is anyone ready for cold weather to be gone? Anyone? Yeah? There's a few of you who, your hands are down, but your hearts are raised. I know it. I know it, right? So we have this, turning of events come springtime in Canada and in parts of North America where we look for a new season. And if you're into gardening, you're watching outside, that the frost comes off, you're watching trees bud and things start to sprout out. I noticed that on garbage day, there's already people with 4 and 5 leaf bags full of stuff. They're already out working and clearing things out. And so if you're a gardener, you can't wait to get outside. If you're into fitness and running and things like that, probably you've been out already. Or maybe if you're a little afraid of the cold, you can't wait till you don't have to go to the gym to do some of those things. You can just head outside and it's warm. Another bunch of you look forward to the season, but you have to go to your garage first. So you've been tinkering in there a little bit already. I know you have. You're checking out your golf clubs and your golf balls, and you're making sure everything's ready. So once you hit the driving range and hit the course, everything's ready to go. You can't wait to play your first game of the season. And I am a recreational golfer at best, and a really poor one. Some of my best worst shots include playing at a course that was built in and around an escarpment. So I was about 100 feet up in the tee box. And I shanked one a full 3 or 4 holes over. So there's no finding that one. It was great. We thought it really went a long way sideways. It was wonderful. Another time I went with a bunch of buddies to a driving range, and it was an indoor one. And I was at the farthest over stall right beside the batting cages. And of course, when you're with your guy friends, you want to be the one who hits it the furthest, right? So I wound up, I'm not very good at sports. So I tried my best. And when I hit it, I connected really good. But it didn't go straight forward. It hit the padding around the batting cages and flew back at me. And it missed me, so that's good, right? But it hit a lady in the back who was paying, right? So they kicked us out. same group of friends, a few years later, we were golfing before one of the guys got married, and we're at a par 4 or a par 5. And again, you're with a guy friend, you want to hit it really well, especially a guy who's not good at sports. I want to prove that I fit in. And so I teed up and wound straight and true, but not straight and true enough. And the ball didn't go forward. It went directly sideways and just missed the head of one of the guys standing beside me. So that would have been a very, very bad time. But listen, when you're golfing and you get a really bad hit, you can take a mulligan, right? So you can take a mulligan. You can take a do-over. If you think about your life this past week or this past month or in this past season of life, you can probably think of some ways that you could use a mulligan, like a do-over. Easter is all about a chance to have a mulligan, a do-over. We get a chance to have a do-over. That's why Jesus came. The Easter season is a reminder of new life, but 2,000 years ago, we don't just have this reminder of new life. We have the reality that Jesus is new life itself, that Jesus died and was buried and rose again, and he did it for a very specific purpose. And in John 12, he gives us this illustration about what this do-over, what this new life is all about. And he says this, Jesus replied, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives." So he's giving this illustration. He says, when you take a seed, when you plant it in the ground, the way it comes to new life is that it dies. It sheds its husk and the kernel, and out comes new life. And that he would be that kernel. And that through his death, not only one plant, not just his life, but there would be a harvest of many new lives. A few days before his crucifixion, Jesus said, I've completed all the things that I came to do in life. I showed you the way of the Father. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've showed you how to get back to God. There was separation in the beginning of time where humanity chose its own way. God loved us so much, he gave us our own choice, how to run our own lives. And he said, look, you can do anything you want, just don't eat from this fruit on this tree. And he gave us freedom and grace and relationship with him. And that was broken. And so there was separation. And Jesus came and said, look, I'm going to show you that there's a way to the Father. And I'll show you how to relate to the Father and how this separation because of sin can be fixed. And then on the cross, he cried, it is finished. He had paid in full everything necessary to make the way between humanity and the Father. Nothing more needed to be done. We can't earn it. It's a gift to be received. But then he did something that he had spoken about, he had taught about, he'd showed through the life of Lazarus that he could do this, he could raise people to life, and he came back to life so that all hope would not be lost and so that we would have a way not just to be united with the Father, a way back to the Father, but a way for new life, resurrected life. Now, the Romans attached a sign above his head, and it said, here's the King of the Jews, and it said it in many languages. And Jesus was more than that. He was more than that. He was more than just the King of the Jews. The very last book of the Bible, Book of Revelation, says that because Jesus died, rose again, he is not just a king, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. His death and his rising again are victorious. He sits as King of everything, and he offers that same life to us. He completed what he was called to do. Now, Paul, if you're not familiar with him, he's a guy we hear about all over the New Testament. Paul was a religious Jewish leader, and he persecuted Christians. After Jesus died, rose again, ascended, and the church began, we come upon the life of Paul, and he is capturing and rounding up Christians for death. He was trying to serve God in his own way. He thought that that was a way to do it, that Christianity was some sort of cult. And God miraculously transforms his life. And it's turned around so much so that he goes, instead of rounding people up to be killed because of Jesus, he rounds them up to follow Jesus. And he writes letters to churches, and we have a lot of those letters in the New Testament. He wrote half of the second half of the Bible. And here's what he says about this whole process of new life that Jesus can start in you, that started in him because Jesus died and rose again. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. He's speaking to followers of Jesus, to people who believe this and people who are following this. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. See, God is Trinity, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son. And they each have a unique dynamic and role to play with humanity. And so Jesus comes, fully God, fully man, and dies. And the Father, through the power of the Spirit, raises them back to life. And then Jesus says, that same Spirit. So all the power that created, like when you go outside and you look around, the power that created that is offered not just around you, but offered to be in you. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is offered to you. Just let that sink in for a minute. That's kind of a big deal if that's true. If that's true, that means that new life should look like new life. See, God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus, they are working to be in relationship with us. Jesus promised that when he died, it would be better. It's better than walking hand in hand with Jesus, arm in arm with Jesus, being taught with him in the flesh. It's better to have his Spirit in you all the time, changing your desires, changing who you are, how you live. It's interesting what else Paul says in another letter about this new life. He says this in Galatians. My old life has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting. So there's a measure of faith here. By trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Lots of people can identify with Jesus Christ in his life, right? A lot of people across the world today would say, well, Jesus, yeah, he lived. I believe Jesus lived. And he had some good teachings. There's some good teachings to be found within the Bible. And he died a martyr's death, just like lots of other people die a martyr's death. And that's it. So there's lots of people who believe that. But what Paul is saying is that that's enough. What Paul is saying is that Jesus was not a religious leader. Jesus was not a martyr. Jesus was not this put-to-death king of the Jews. Who Jesus was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Son of God. And he didn't come to begin a religion. Paul didn't say, my old self is still kind of hanging around, so I really work hard to do better. He says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Until you believe and identify with Jesus' death, you can't receive new life. Believing in and receiving Jesus is all about identifying with him in his death. Paul says, there was this old me, and we have a picture in the New Testament of the old me. He rounded up people. He killed them. He was proud. And he turned his back on that life when he met Jesus. And he asked Jesus to change him. And he said, I'm reminded all the time of how much a failure I am. He writes in Romans that the good stuff he wants to do, he just doesn't do enough. And the bad stuff he doesn't want to do, he just keeps doing at times. But thank God there is a power at work in him that's more powerful than sin. That the old him, he can look and say, it's on the cross. The old me was nailed to the cross. We just sang that. It's nailed to the cross. I don't have to go back there anymore. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Notice he doesn't say, I've determined to imitate Christ. Or I'll try my best to follow his teachings. A lot of what we think church is a religious system where somebody stands up front and we sing a few songs and we read a book that has some good teachings and I have to do my best to follow this stuff. And if I do good enough, then maybe God will be pleased with me. But that's not the gospel and that's not the truth. That's not what Paul has experienced and that's not what I've experienced at all. What I recognize is that when I try to live that and when Paul tried to live that to the best of his ability, he fell short. Paul lived for God. He did. He tried to do his best to follow God, to follow all the rules and the teachings. He went to church. He was a religious leader. He did all the things as best as he could, and he fell short because he wasn't relying upon what God could do in him. Paul had also tried to please himself and run his life his own way, the way he wanted, however he wanted, whatever he wanted, and he came up empty. And so he was captured and rescued, captivated by Jesus. It's no longer I who live. It's Christ in me. That's the heart of resurrection, that the same power can be in us. Jesus says it this way, I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus doesn't say, hey, follow this new way and maybe if you're good enough, you'll find some good benefits. He's not a salesman. He says, I am the resurrection. It's because of my life and my death and the resurrecting power of the Holy Spirit that can come in you and bring you from spiritual death to spiritual life. I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even after dying. See, the life you live, you continue after life. So if you live apart from God, separate from God, you'll continue on separate from God. But if you believe in Jesus, if you receive new life, if you're connected with God through his doing, not yours, even if you don't quite always get it right, he understands because he's working in you to change you. So that you're more like Christ. And after you die, you continue. In fact, what the Bible says is that this whole idea of resurrection, we can have a spiritual resurrection now, the way the world is. But one day Jesus will return and he will make all things new. There will be a resurrection fully for those who follow Jesus, a new heaven and a new earth. He's going to make all things new. And we get a little taste now. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Anybody who believes in me will live, even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes will never die. Apart from Jesus, we are spiritually dead. That's why there's so much evil and anger and wickedness in the world. That's why you have experienced some of the bad things you have experienced. Every natural disaster, everything bad in the world has come as a result of sin. God created the world perfectly. And then sin entered and it threw everything off. And so Jesus is providing a way to undo that. And the way he does that is not through a complete reliving of it. He doesn't wipe everything out and start again. He resurrects it. And so he gives you an offer of resurrected spiritual life that internally things can be the way they were supposed to always be. So that when you fail and when you fall, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're following him, when you fail and when you fall, and you will, you can come back to the cross daily and say, that's actually not me. Like, that's the old me. That's the way I used to be. That's the me that Jesus died for and who died with Christ. And you can remember the empty tomb and walk away with it, walk away from it in your mind and your heart every day, knowing that you are new. And every day, Christ works in you because he's the resurrection and he's the life. But it requires faith. So Jesus offers this gift, and it's through his grace. But Ephesians says that we receive that gift, that resurrected life, through faith. And that we continue to follow Jesus in the same way we receive. That you don't just have faith once and say, I believe, and walk away and go about your life. That every day it's a matter of faith. But Jesus acknowledges that it's difficult. It's hard. It's hard to believe in Jesus. It's hard to believe in resurrection. That passage we read this morning, Matthew 28, if you keep reading down, it goes into what's called the Great Commission, where Jesus sends his people out and says, go teach this to everyone and baptize them as a gift. Baptism is, it's an object lesson of resurrection. We go down in the water to signify that our old self is dead. It died on the cross, and we come up in the newness of life, of resurrected life, and we can look back to that when we struggle, and we can look back to that when we have doubts, and we can look back to that when we have fears. It's a gift so we can keep going. But if you keep reading down just before the Great Commission, Jesus is gathered with his disciples, ready to ascend up into heaven and send the fullness of his Holy Spirit so that people can be made spiritually alive. And it says that they doubted. Here they are looking at Jesus in person. Wouldn't that be nice? Looking at Jesus in person. And he's about ready to teach them. He's about ready to go. And it says even his closest followers were, man, they were still wrestling. They were struggling. They still had doubts. And there's one particular guy who doubted. That's what he's known for, doubting Thomas, one of the 12. And in John 20, we read this. 8 days later, so 8 days after Jesus rises again, he appears to the disciples and Thomas is with them. All the other disciples have seen Jesus at least once at this point. Thomas, for whatever reason, wasn't there for any of it. And he told his friends, he said, I know you say you've seen him. I'm just having a really hard time with this. 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. That's crazy. And suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. Peace be with you. Jesus is always speaking peace over our crazy lives. He offers peace. And he says, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. Touch my hands. And he says, put your hand into the wound on my side, because when he was crucified, they pierced him with a spear to make sure that he was dead, and he already was. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God, Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, you believe because you've seen. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. Thomas hadn't seen Jesus yet, and so he struggled. We don't see Jesus. We attend services, we can read God's word, and the Holy Spirit works on our hearts to help us believe. But it's very hard. It takes a great deal of faith. And so Jesus understands that Thomas is having some doubts, is wrestling. So Jesus appears behind locked doors to a doubting man and says, touch my wounds. But with us, it's a little different. Jesus comes behind the locked doors of our life, our heart, our doubts, our questions, our walls, the things we keep up to make it seem like we've got it all together when we don't. Some of the things we wrestle with. Some of the experiences that make us think, I don't know if this is real. Some of the things that make us question, if God were real, why would he enter whatever you want? God comes into the locked doors of our life, appears behind there in our heart. And instead of inviting us to touch his wounds, he says, won't you let me touch yours? Let me touch your wounds. Let me heal you. Let me bring life to the dead places of your world. And so Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And this morning, that's what I want to encourage you to do. As you're faced with this, with what I believe to be truth, that Jesus didn't just live, he didn't just die, but he actually rose again. And there's more than just historical significance in that. that we are promised that the same power that conquered the grave can live in you. The same power that conquered the grave can live in you. That is a staggering reality. Because I know me, and I know I can't do it. When you think of mulligans, you think of do-overs, and you think, you know, think back to last week, and think back to last month, and think back to this season, some things that you'd rather others not see, and sometimes they did. But you know there's other things, right? There's other things, internal things, things no one will ever see, things that God sees, and yet he says, look, I just want to bring that to life. Let me resurrect that. Let me change that. You can't have a do-over in the sense that you live your life again. When you believe in Jesus, when you have faith, and when you begin to follow him and his spirit begins to work in your heart, you can live a new life, a new way. Not a way of rules and regulations and lists and religious practices, but a way of freedom that helps you to love others the way Jesus loved you, that helps you to give. Jesus talked about, you know, he's like a kernel, and unless he dies, there will be a harvest of many lives. Well, later in Galatians, Paul talks about that, and he talks about a harvest, and he talks about fruit, the fruit that the Spirit will bring out of a life submitted, crucified with Christ. These kind of fruit, these types of activities come out of that kind of life when God has you, when you follow Jesus. Things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. Who wouldn't want to live that way? And so Jesus rises again, and he meets with different people exactly the way they want. And this morning, that's how he is speaking to you, exactly where you need it. And we need to listen to Jesus' words. Listen to what he says. We've already looked at this, but I am the resurrection and the life. He says, I am the resurrection and life. He's the way to God. It's not a system. It's not a measure of being good or not being good. It's in what he has done, believing that he has paid the way, believing that he can bring resurrected life, believing that he makes a way for separation with God to be ended and for that to continue on into eternal life and for fruit to be brought out of your life. He says, blessed are those who believe without seeing me. He knows that it takes a great deal of faith. For a follower of Jesus, you have to have faith every day. You wake up and you have to place your faith in Jesus again. It's not that you receive salvation again and again or you lose that or anything. It's just a struggle. We have to have faith. That's how we live. Jesus said it is finished, that he did everything needed for you and I to be made whole and clean and to live new. And he says, don't be faithless any longer. He doesn't turn away our doubts. He doesn't ignore the experiences you've had that make following God, believing in God, submitting to God difficult. He doesn't ignore those. He actually comes into those places first. But he says, don't let those keep you from me. Don't be faithless any longer. Come to the cross this morning in faith and die to your old life. Nail it there, leave it there, and receive a new life because Jesus rose again. Or maybe today you need to return to the empty tomb. Maybe you followed Jesus for a while and you just... Maybe life has gotten hard and you've slid a little bit. You've fallen away a little bit. Your relationship's grown cold. Maybe you've stopped believing the way you once did. And I just invite you to come to the empty tomb again and realize it's just one step back. That's all what Jesus has done. He knows where you're at. He knows how you feel. But it doesn't heap guilt on. Instead, he offers life. He offers to come in behind the locked doors of your life and heal your wounds and bring new life there. When you follow Jesus, here's the truth. The same power that conquered the grave is in you. The same power that conquered the grave is in you. So live free because your old life is finished. Right? The same power that conquered the grave is in you. So you can live free because your old life, it's finished. And this morning, I just invite you and challenge you to believe that. And I invite you and challenge you to go to God or go back to God. Place faith in him. Invite him to touch the dead places of your life, to bring life there, to resurrect you. And he will bring newness from this point on. My heart is that if you're here today and you're you're struggling or you're doubting or you're wounded or life is hard or you've got something coming up that's very difficult. Maybe you've got something that other people don't understand. Maybe there's stuff in your life that no one else knows. I want to tell you it's okay. This is the place to be. God is not a God of condemnation. He's a God of new life. And so I simply ask you to come to the cross, come to the tomb, receive by faith the gift that God gives, and then live in the freedom that he blesses you with. Would you stand this morning?